Malachi chapter 3, reading from verse 13, page 962 in the Church Bibles. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed, certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. There will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse.
Let's pray together as we begin. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you speak to us by your word, through your spirit. We ask that you would do that now as we come to this passage. Pray that you would speak to the very depths of all of our beings and so change us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're about to descend on the Christmas season, and we think about what we're going to do. We might have a bit of time off, might be planning certain things. And if we were to have a discussion about that, and you told me that Christmas, lots of time off, but I'm actually going to spend the whole time in a room with some books, 10 hours a day, I reckon. I'm just going to read and read and read, no breaks. If we do have breaks, very short ones, but reading, that's what I'm doing, reading. I would think that was a bit of a waste. The Christmas season, long, lazy days off with the family, out celebrating New Year's Eve with friends. No, you want to read. Pointless, I would say. Doesn't make sense. Why not enjoy Christmas? But if then you tell me that you've got final exams coming up in January, it all makes sense. The books you're reading are textbooks and you're studying. It makes perfect sense. Well, maybe that you're looking forward to Christmas, and we would have that same discussion, and you would say to me, well, I'd say, well, Christmas dinner, you know, turkey, roast potatoes, the whole bit. And you'd say, no, no, no. No big dinner this year for me. No mince pies, no Christmas pudding, no Quality Street, bed early every night, and actually I'm going to be training every day. I think that was odd. Why wouldn't you enjoy the Christmas season? Why wouldn't you partake of those seasonal delights that come to us at this time of year? Why bother with the exercise regime? Makes no sense. But if you tell me that you're gearing up for an attempt on the 100 meters world record in January, it all makes sense. You see, the future events put how you live in the present into perspective. They shape the decisions you make. Because of what lies ahead, it makes good sense to do certain things and not to do others. Living now with the future in view. It makes sense, and it makes sense not just for students, not just for athletes, but for all of us. We already do it to some degree. We prepare, we make preparations with the future in mind, our finances, our holidays, the education of our children for some of us. We make decisions now with the future in mind. But the question Malachi forces us to face this morning is whether we're living now with the future in view, in relationship to God and the return of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we preparing for that day? Are we preparing, doing things and not doing others because of what the future holds? Not an exam, not some kind of sporting event, but the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, that's what Malachi is preoccupied with in this last section of his book. Four times it is mentioned. Did you notice verse 17? Chapter 3, they will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. Chapter 4, verse 1, all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire. Verse 3, then you will trample down the wicked, they will be ashes under the soles of your feet, on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. And then finally, verse 5, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. But the question for us is, why is God so keen to raise the future with his people? And we see in verse 13, as we begin the section, that there are people there who have forgotten that day. Verse 13, they are saying harsh things against the Lord. They're probably the same group of people we met earlier in chapter 2, verse 17, who we were told wearied the Lord with their words, and they have come back. They didn't heed the warning to stop wearying him with their words, and they have continued to do so, and they have re-emerged now with a renewed harshness. You remember, they initially looked around and concluded God's promises to his people, his special people, had failed. The supposed special nation, chosen people, well, they were just an outpost in the Persian Empire. They had no separate special identity. The temple, the very center of God's presence, well, it was weak, it was unimpressive, and God's enemies all around seemed to prosper. And they said, where is the God of justice? God clearly loves and wants to bless evil. That was what they'd said. And God says they've wearied him with their words. And here they reemerge. They've grown more cynical. They haven't checked that attitude in their hearts. They're cynical. And they're openly now more deliberately saying, verse 14, did you see? It is futile to serve God. That's the conclusion they've come to. Why? What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God, well, they just escape. That's what they think. Did you notice there are two things they think then have been a waste of time? First of all, carrying out his requirements, obeying the law, doing what pleased God. Secondly, going about like mourners, that is, repenting in sackcloth and ashes for sin, fasting, going without, praying in such a way that God would relieve them in the trials that they're going through. Those two things, they've said, they're just a waste of time. Whether the things that they do obey his law, whether the things that they don't do, go without, fast and pray. They say, no, it's futile. That's not bad enough. The arrogant are blessed. Evildoers prosper. Those who challenge God just seem to escape. So they're saying, on one hand, serving God has no effect in their lives, but also in the lives of the evildoers, not serving him and living sinfully doesn't seem to have any effect from God's perspective either. It's pointless. This whole thing is a waste of time. That's what this group are saying. And if we're honest with ourselves, it is easy for us to feel the same way. We pursue God in obedience. We meditate on his word. We serve his people. We wrestle in prayer. We're devoted to sound doctrine. We're faithful in our marriages, those things that the people of Malachi's day weren't. We discover that as we went through. And yet the evil seemed to just prosper. The arrogant seem to get away with things. They just seem to thrive. That's the case, isn't it? We see publicly, it's atheism that seems to get a hearing. It's the atheists that write books that get great credible reviews and sell millions and get all the press and they cultivate a following. Nobody persecutes those people. It's always, it seems, the opponents of Christianity who get a hearing, a fair hearing, in the press in the name of political correctness. But also personally, we do our work with honesty, integrity. We don't cheat. We say no to doing things that are dishonest and illegal, and we get fired. And yet our colleague who would sell his granny to get a commission, well, he gets promoted. He gets another house and another Bentley. You'd love to be married. You'd love to have children, but it's just not happening. And yet abortion rates are rising. And yet you read in the paper that another teenager jacked up on drugs who has to give up another child she can't remember conceiving. Your life may be that it has been marked by terrible pain, awful tragedy. You've been faithful and your spouse has walked out. You've served the Lord faithfully and your child is born with problems. And yet, your next door neighbour who openly mocks you for being a Christian, well, that doesn't ever seem to happen to them. They've got an idyllic family straight out of a catalogue. What did we gain by our obedience, you think? Nothing. And you draw the conclusion that it is futile to serve the Lord. The arrogant, well, they're blessed. They don't have any of the problems I have. Evildoers, well, they just prosper. They just go from strength to strength, and here I am trying just to get by. Those who challenge God, they mock him. Well, they just get away with it. You tempted to feel like that this morning? Have you grown cynical? You've tried obedience. You've tried self-denial and carrying your cross. You've listened to what Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. You've tried being sold out for God like that. But you've seen others just have a happier life and seem to get away with it. And you think it's futile. Malachi, remember here, is speaking to God's people. It is people who say that they belong to God that are speaking these harsh words against him. He's talking here about cynical Christians. You can imagine them moving around the community of faith, sneering at the sincerity of those who are serious about God. Like those who just come to church, they don't publicly and openly deny things perhaps, but they come to church and stay around the perimeter of things. Never really get involved, never really go hard after God, while just sneering at the sincerity of those who are serious about him. Mocking the devotion of those who want to honour and live for God. Why would you do that? It might just be an attitude. It might just be a kind of demeanour. But it says you're wasting your time. It's futile to serve God. Well, as he has done throughout the book, as we have seen, with each disputation, God responds here to these cynics. But what's interesting on this occasion is that he doesn't go directly for them. Instead, he first introduces a different group amongst the people, a group who adopt a different approach to him and his word. Do you see them? Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Those who, rather than speaking harshly against God, feared him. Those who, rather than thinking their faith in God was futile, honoured him with their lives. The picture in verse 16 is of a group who, in speaking to each other, are not speaking against God. They're set up, you see, in contrast to this cynical group. And as they speak to each other, well, God likes what he hears. Presumably they honour him with their speech. They bring glory to him in the things that they say. And so God writes their names on a scroll of remembrance. It's the image here, a bit like the Lamb's Book of Life, the end of the Bible, where all the names of those God claims as his own, those who, verse 17 of this passage, are his treasured possession. That book where those names are written down. So God is making the point that there are two groups in Israel. There are two different approaches to life. There are the cynical with their harsh words against God, and verse 18 calls them wicked. And there are the godly who fear and honor him, whose words please God. And verse 18 says that they are the righteous. Two groups. And it's just the same today. There are two types of people in the world. Wherever you're from, and whatever you believe, you fit into one of these two categories. Those who reject God and those who fear God. There's no third position. You're either someone who honors and fears him, or someone who rejects him and speaks harshly against him. And as Malachi closes this book, the last words of the Old Testament are a plea to these two groups of people to live now in light of the future. He's saying, if you like, remember the future. If you can remember the future, he's saying, live now in light of the future. History, you see, is a high-speed train heading to a destination. All of humanity, whoever you are, whether we like it or not, are on that train. And the destination is the day that Malachi is speaking of here, the day of the Lord. So what do we need to know about the day of the Lord? This is an important moment. An important time. We need to understand this. First thing we need to see is verse 18, chapter 3. It is a day of distinction. A day of distinction. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. The Bible speaks of the day of the Lord as a day when God will step into history in person and sort things out. The day begins, as we've already seen in this study in Malachi, with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it concludes with his return. And the day that we're looking forward to is his return. The day in between his first and his second, those are the days in which we live, the days that the Bible calls the last days. But he is speaking about this time, a day when God's ultimate victory over evil will be seen. Jesus Christ brings in the new creation. Justice will be done. God's perfect goodness will be displayed. It's like the switching on of a light in a dark room. This day will reveal the truth in everyone's heart. And the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, a distinction that isn't always apparent to us today, will be made evident to all. There is a day coming when the wrongs of this world will be put right. And that has to be true if God is true to his character. God is holy, he is righteous, he is perfectly pure. But when we look around us at a world where there is moral and spiritual chaos, it is impossible that such a God could be true to himself and let all of this pass. But he won't. That's the point of this section. He won't. The day of the Lord assures us that even the grave is not an escape hatch for the wicked. Hitler didn't escape God's justice when he died. The person who wronged you will not walk scot-free at the end of the day. Every single wrong, whatever it is, from dictator to the tax dodger, will be shown on that day, and justice will be done. Every single man or woman who fears and serves the Lord, on the other hand, will be seen on that day, and justice will be done. So it matters how we live now. And do note, importantly, that it isn't those who, well, it isn't verse 17 here, it isn't that those who fear God earn his favor. We need to be clear on that. God makes us his treasured possession. He shows us compassion. You know, we're looking forward to God's justice, but we only do that because of verse 17, because of what God has done for us in Christ. Our sin deserves his judgment because we've all at one time sniffed at God, thinking it's futile to serve him. But in his Son, because of his compassion, because of Jesus Christ and God through his Son making us his treasured possession, we find compassion and grace. Through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, God makes us his treasured possession. And wherever you stand this morning in relationship to these things, there is no other way to face the day of the Lord with confidence. We cannot desire God's justice and rightings of wrong apart from faith in Jesus Christ, because apart from him we're all guilty. But in him and only in him we will be shown up to be in the right by God when we're rescued on that day. That's the good news of the Christian faith, and it is precious good news to us as we read on, because we see that the day of distinction, chapter 4, verse 1, is also, secondly, a day of destruction. Surely the day is coming, verse 1. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. In their cynicism, the people thought the arrogant and the evil challenged God and came out on top. No. It's picture language, but the picture is clear. It is a picture of total destruction. God will come like an irresistible fire, and all that will be left of those who have stood against him will be the charred stubble at the end of a bushfire. And root and branch, no one will slip through the net. It's not pleasant to talk about God's punishment, but we can't ignore it. We can't just pretend that God doesn't say these things, because to do that is foolish in the extreme. Hell, God's punishment, divine punishment, is a reality that only the unloving choose to ignore. Because if it is true that the day of the Lord is a day of destruction, people need to know that. We need to hold this out as a reality so that people can avoid it at all costs, because there is a way out. Day of the Lord, in one sense, no one will get away with opposing their Creator, and it will be a day of destruction. But at the same time, verse 2, for others, it will also be a day of delight. Thirdly, a day of delight. Verses 2 and 3. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Those who have revered the Lord's name. That's the group that we were introduced to in verses 16 and 17. Those who fear the Lord. The righteous, verse 18, they will have an altogether different experience on the day of the Lord. The righteous don't meet God in the blazing fire of judgment, but instead will experience him as the warmth and light of the rising sun. The sun that comes up and reveals righteousness to all. So throughout, the question has been, why should we be godly now? Okay, there'll be a day of distinction between the righteous and the wicked, and all will be seen. A day when the wicked will ultimately be punished, destroyed as they receive their reward, their penalty, as it were, for their wickedness. But the motivation for being godly now is here. Fearing the Lord and desiring to live in a way that pleases him now, even in the face of injustice and the apparent prosperity of the downright ungodly. The point that Malachi makes, the point that God makes through Malachi, is that to do that is worth it. Because the day of the Lord will bring, firstly, healing. All suffering will be wiped out. Every illness will be eradicated. Secondly, it will bring freedom. That's the calf, the picture of the little calf being released from the cramped and stinky stall to run free in the field, kicking its heels. We will break free from our sin-tainted bodies, and we will enjoy the freedom of that relationship with God that we were created to have. And thirdly, there will also be, verse 3, transformation. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. The picture here isn't of the righteous dancing around on the wicked enjoying their destruction. It can't be. Ezekiel 18:32 tells us, God takes no pleasure in the destruction of anyone. Therefore, we won't do that either. Rather, it is more about the joy of the complete transformation of roles. God's people who were once oppressed, who were once mocked, who were once persecuted, who once suffered at the hands of the wicked, will walk where that wickedness and evil used to one time reign. And instead of there being evil, there will be the ashes of God's judgment on evil. And we will be seen as the victors. On that day, those people who said it is futile to live the way you're living will look and say you're right all along. There will be a transformation. Healing, freedom, transformation. That is what the righteous look forward to on the day of the Lord. It is a wonderful hope. The promise of a world that is purged completely of wickedness and evil. A world where you can leave your front door open. Where security firms and hospitals and doctors and chemists and insurance companies and crash helmet manufacturers and life jacket firms are all out of business. Where people keep their word. Where we're not looking over our shoulder in fear. That's what those who fear him now look forward to. The new creation ushered in at the day of the Lord. A day of delight. So the day of distinction will reveal the righteous from the wicked, and they will go to one of two very different eternal destinies. For some there will be terrible destruction, but for others there will be terrific delight. And that is why verse 5 of chapter 4, he calls it the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It will be great for some, it will be dreadful for others. And by showing the people this future reality, God exposes the claim that it is futile to serve him now. It cannot be futile to serve God now in light of that day that is coming. And the whole point is that he is calling his people to look to that day and not forget it. Remember the future, he's saying. And these two ways, destruction or delight, mean that God is making the occasion of hearing the prophecy, whether it is as Malachi speaks or whether it is as we hear it now this morning, whether it's in the 5th century before Christ or whether it is nearly the end of 2009, God is making the occasion of hearing this prophecy a day of decision. You see, you can't hear of the coming day of the Lord and remain uncommitted. We have to decide what we will do with this news. And verses 4 to 6 provide us with a choice. Verses 4 to 6, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. He's saying there's a decision to make. It is either remember verse 4 or else verse 6. That is the choice. And it's an interesting way to end the Old Testament. The end that the Lord is instructing his people both to look back and to look forward. They're to look back to the law of Moses given at Sinai. Horeb, that's the same place. That's what he's been doing throughout the book. You remember, he's been saying, remember the law. Remember what I wrote down. Remember how to live in order to please me. He's saying it again, look back to the law of Moses. But he's also saying, look forward. Look forward to the coming Elijah. He's saying, remember Moses and Elijah. And of course, we know those were the two figures who were on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. One representing the law, the other representing the prophets. And so God is saying, remember my word. Remember what I've written. Remember what I've promised. And the word remember always has that sense of recall and act upon. It's an active word. It's not just bring to memory. No, do something about it. So he's saying, on the basis of what I've revealed in my word, live now in light of that future day. Fear me and revere me. How are we to do that? Well, you remember back in chapter 3, verse 1, God pointed his people to a coming messenger. And here in verse 5, he identifies that messenger with Elijah. And Elijah, the second Elijah, did come. He came in the person of John the Baptist. You remember Matthew 11:14. Jesus says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, John the Baptist. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come." Well, what did he say? What did he do? He turned the hearts of the people, the fathers and the children, everyone. He turned them to the Lord who would follow. He pointed people to Jesus Christ. And he did this, you remember, by calling for repentance for sin and the fruit of repentance in a life that is consistent with that repentance. Matthew 3. And that's Malachi's message to people who were indifferent to God and his law. And as he ends the book, he reminds the people that unless they repent, unless they show the fruit of that repentance in fear and reverence for the Lord who is coming, he will curse them. So the day of the Lord forces us all, whoever we are, to decide. Will we fear the Lord and obey him? Or will we speak harshly against him and ignore his words and his law? And the point here, as Malachi speaks, the thing that he wants us to see as we decide is the day in the future. He's saying, don't forget that future day. So if you're cynical this morning, if you're thinking that it is futile to serve God, to be devoted to his word and to his people when evil prevails and it seems that God just lets people off, remember the future day of the Lord. Remember the destruction of the wicked. They don't get off scot-free. God's apparent silence doesn't mean he doesn't see or hear. He's coming and justice will be done. Repent of your cynicism. Repent of your lack of faith and trust your future to the Lord. And if you're struggling this morning, you're thinking, I'm being obedient. I'm trusting the Lord. I'm doing all I can. And yet God doesn't seem to see my devotion. He seems, though, instead to be blessing those people who just don't bother with him. First of all, don't think that God owes you blessing for your obedience. Instead, rejoice in his compassion and gracious love to you in Jesus Christ. But remember the day of the Lord. Remember that day when your obedience will be vindicated. And you can know this because it's been secured at his first coming. When Jesus came at the cross and resurrection, we know that those two things guarantee that at his return, justice will be done. And you'll experience healing, freedom, transformation. And those who have wronged you will be punished. Malachi ends the Old Testament with a call for patience. And patience is tough, but it's what we need as Christians because God works in his world in his time and not ours. We don't know sometimes what he's doing. But we do know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's coming back. If you're struggling at the moment, remember the future. Look to the day of the Lord and keep going for God. Someone once famously said that there are two days in life that matter. Today and that day. And we live today in light of that day. And we do that because it's worth it. We do it because it is a day where justice will be done and vindication will be brought to all of those who have served the Lord. And we will be ushered in to that great day of delight, to the new creation. No more pain, no more suffering, no more injustice. It is worth it to serve the Lord now. Let's pray together. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Our Father God, we thank you that there is a glorious future for those who trust you. We thank you that there is a day that is in the future for all of us when justice will be done. We also know, Father, that that is a day when you will destroy your enemies. please turn our hearts, we pray, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who rescues us, gives us hope for the future, and help us to trust him as we look to that day. And we pray this in his name. Amen. 732. Lord, be my vision, supreme in my heart. Let's close with this hymn and make it our prayer as we commit ourselves again to the Lord. Let's stand to sing 732, Lord, be my vision. The depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.